Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for the weekly Worcester Nazarene podcast, a conversation with our pastors and leaders to help us along our journey of loving God, loving people, and living transformed.
Welcome, everyone, to the Worcester Naz podcast. I'm Pastor Sheldon, the family life pastor here at Worcester Naz. And with me in the studio today,
I'm Pastor Joel. I'm the executive pastor here, and we're still trying to figure out what that exactly means, but no. Glad to be on again.
It's yes.
Very good to be here.
It was a good Sunday. This Sunday, we had baby dedications in both services.
Yes, we did.
We almost dedicated a mom and the baby at the same time.
We did. And if you don't know what we're talking about, go back and watch first service.
You'll get a good chuckle.
Yes, you will.
It was so fun. And I love just rolling with things as they happen at Worcester Naz. It's just how we are, and we are who we are.
That's right. That's right.
And I think a lot of times people think of pastors as somehow being different or above or something like that. We are just normal guys that someone hands a microphone to.
Yes.
So anything can and will happen.
Yes. And sometimes it's scary to get that microphone.
Yeah.
Especially when you don't know what's going to happen all the time. Yeah.
We had a second of a series of messages that we're going to have in First John.
We'll get there eventually. We're going to start with First John, but yes.
I didn't want to say John, and then I wanted to say we're in First John 2, and then the two got in front. Either way, the first letter from John, second chapter, and Pastor Nate had kicked us off the week before just talking about the history of the book and who John was writing to, and you hear some of that tone coming through here where he's an older pastor talking to younger people in the faith.
Right.
They may be old, they may be young, but and he gets into some of that here, talking to older and younger people, but he is a church father just passing down some of his testimony, his final testimony.
Right.
So from our message on Sunday, was there something that's still sticking with you into Monday, Tuesday, something that you're still thinking about from?
Yeah, I think one thing that stuck with me, and it's something we hear a lot of, but it always sticks with me, is just talking about the foundation of our faith. And, you know, and some of what John's presenting here are the elementary truths and the foundation of our faith. And so Pastor hit on that, and, you know, just referencing a house and or any sort of structure and how beautiful it can be and how it can look so grand. But if the foundation's messed up, at some point it's going to crumble. At some point, it doesn't matter how much you do to the building or the home or whatever. If the foundation's compromised, the whole thing's compromised. And for those that know anything about building, it's a whole lot easier to spend a little bit more time on the foundation initially and make sure it's secure than to have to go back and try and fix it once everything's built on top of it.
We talked about that at sixth grade retreat with our fifth and sixth graders. As they go up into sixth grade, we take a retreat and we talk about the foundational principles of the faith. And one of those things is identity. We get into that in the message pretty heavily, is identity. I am a child of God. That is at the core. And building our life on the rock of Jesus. But in doing that with the sixth graders, I think Pastor has done this before in front of the congregation, the big rocks going in the jar first and then the little rocks and then the sand and how it all fits in the jar. But if you put the sand in first and then the little rocks, then your big rocks don't fit in the jar. And you have to take everything out and put it back together. Same thing as rebuilding the foundation.
So, right, absolutely. Yeah. So that's the one that's been sticking with me. That's the illustration that stays there in my mind.
Yeah, I wrote down the opening verses from 1 John 2, and I'll just read them here because they're so phenomenal. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. I wanted to draw two things from that. First off, Jesus being our advocate. It says, I'm writing to you so you don't sin, but if you do sin, Jesus is your advocate, and he's also our sacrifice, both and. I love how John pulls both of those roles out there.
Right. Yeah, because really, I mean, obviously Jesus, he's advocating for us. He pleads our case before the Father. Mm-hmm. But the reality is that no matter how much he pleads our case before the Father, we're still guilty.
Right.
We're still in need. And so not only is he pleading our case, but then he's taking on the penalty as well. Right. The pastor used the example of the judge who I think had a friend come before him, and the friend was guilty, and the judge, you know, kind of felt in this difficult position, but he had to declare him guilty to stand on truth. But then the judge went ahead and paid the fine for him personally. So, you know, that's the way I picture Jesus as, you know, he's pleading for us because we are guilty, because we do deserve the penalty. But then he even takes it one step further and he steps in and takes that penalty upon himself.
Yeah. And it goes back to something that Nate talked about going into confession. Either the blood of Jesus is enough to break every chain or it's not.
Yeah.
And Jesus's sacrifice was good once for all sin,
right.
for all
right.
time.
Right.
It's bigger. It's not that our sin is so big. It's that his blood is bigger and his payment is bigger than the price that we owe.
Right.
It's not just equal to it. It's overwhelmingly in favor. Mm-hmm. The idea of the advocate, it is funny because Jesus says, when I go away, I'm going to send an advocate from my mm-hmm. Father to be with you.
Right.
And that's the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it is the Holy Spirit that walks with us and illuminates a word and inspires right. us as we go through our daily walk. But Jesus's role as the advocate is standing in heaven sitting in heaven at the right hand of the Father, pleading mm-hmm. our case right next to the Father.
Right,
and yes, we have the Holy Spirit that walks with us as a witness, but we also have Jesus sitting down in the heavenly court advocating for us.
No, and that's a beautiful picture. And obviously, as we walk out our daily lives with the Holy Spirit in us and helping us, we do our best to avoid sin
right.
and to not walk in that. But yet, when we do, we know that Jesus is there to catch us and to help kind of rewrite the ship.
Right. And with that faulty foundation and that war between two loves that Pastor was talking mm-hmm. about, is it possible for people to think they've chosen God, but somehow functionally something else has our heart?
Yeah.
They're building a house that looks nice, but underneath it, there's something else that really has your heart.
Yeah. No, I 100% think it's possible because I did it. I mean, that's right. that's how I spent the first, right. you know, 20 some years of my life. Believing in my head and trying to live a good life maybe.
Right.
But yet it was still all about me. It was me first. And so, yeah, I thought I had chosen God, but there was nothing, but my life wasn't surrendered to him. My life decisions weren't based upon God's word and his truth and what he wants for me. It was probably, quite honestly, most of the time, what felt best for right. me. So I believe absolutely it's possible for us to think that, you know, and for me specifically at a good stage of my life, you know, money was that other thing that had my heart as opposed to God being first. So yeah, I think it's easy for us to fall in. It's easy for us to be deceived. And that's why it's so important for us to be declaring the truth, and not just us as pastors, but us as followers of Christ
right.
to be declaring that, because so many people, I would say not like willfully just turning against God, but just not quite seeing the big picture as far as what it truly means to believe in him, to be sold out to him, and to live for him.
Yeah, a lot of times that faulty foundation is not revealed until the storm hits.
Yeah.
And when push comes to shove,
yeah,
and you start to find out who really has my heart, where is my allegiance
right. no,
really
absolutely.
Underneath? And that's Jesus's parable of the guy who built his house upon the rock and the guy that built his house upon the sand. I'm sure the houses look great, but once the wind and the waves comes at them, that's when we get tested about where does your loyalty really lie?
Yeah,
and it is the storms of life that really reveal deep down where our love is, who
right.
is our first
right.
love.
Right.
Pastor told a story about a child that was running and hiding from something that they've done. And I could relate to that. I know the discipline item that was in our house, and I would sometimes tamper with this thing. And story was very real to me.
Yes. I could relate too. Maybe not the same instrument, but definitely.
Oh, it wasn't the same instrument.
The same consequence. Yes. Yes.
But I know what it means to go running and hiding. Why do you think even mature Christians can sometimes default to that hiding? I know I've done it, and it seems foolish to think that we can hide from God, but yet it is a default thing that we want to do.
Yeah. It's, you know, you think when we're kids, you know, we think if kind of the simple, silly example, like if I cover my eyes and I can't see you, then you can't see me,
right?
You know, that type of thing. Or, but as adults, we almost have that same thinking. We've just made it a little more sophisticated or make it look a little bit more mature or whatever, but we don't like to mess up. You know, right. And even more so, we don't like to be caught. We don't like the consequences oftentimes. We don't like the shame or the guilt that we feel. So however that hiding looks, it might not be, you know, hiding behind a chair so nobody can see us or whatever, but it's trying to avoid the consequences of it or what comes from it. And it's, I don't know if I want to say if it's natural to want to hide, but it seems like that's a natural tendency. And maybe some of that, not to get too like psychological, but is based upon our experiences too, you know, growing up,
right?
How things were handled when we did mess up, that type of thing that can shape how we process things as we get older too, and how we respond,
right?
When we do,
there is two different responses to sin. There's the rationalizing side and the bargaining and hiding and covering it up. Mm-hmm. And then there's the confession. I'm going to take what's in here and I'm going to bring it out to the light.
Yeah.
And our old nature loves that, hiding and rationalizing. And Adam and Eve, they went and hid right away.
Yeah.
That's how they responded to sin. Yeah.
Well, it's we're thinking, like when we want to run it high, we're thinking of self-preservation. You know, we're holding on to our dignity, or, you know, avoiding the consequences or the fallout, but we're really, and we're fooling ourselves, but even if we're preserving ourselves, then we're damaging ourselves long-term, as opposed to, you know, dealing with what may come right now, but that's for our benefit down the road, you know?
Right.
And so we get it backwards, but again, I think it's just, again, whether it's natural or not, if that's the right word to use, I think we can fall into that real easy.
Yeah. My parents used to tell me, just tell me what you did. I don't want to have to find it out.
Yeah. Yeah. It's no matter how many times myself or any of us do it over and over where we run and hide or whatever, like the penalty would have always been so much less if it had just been forthright up front, you know, but then you get the consequences of what you did, plus the consequences of trying to hide it or lying or doing whatever. So
yeah,
it's better just to come clean right away.
How can we practically run to our advocate instead of hiding? How do we make that a more knee-jerk response to run to the one who can actually advocate for us?
I think a lot of that comes to how well do we know the advocate?
Oh, that's true.
If I know the advocate well, intimately walked with him, then I know basically what his response is going to be. If I don't know him very well, then it's hard for me to trust that if I come and I come clean, reveal, repent, whatever, if I don't know or trust how he's going to respond to me, then it might be a lot easier for me just to go hide and try and get away with it or deal with it myself or whatever. But if I know the character of the advocate, then it makes it a whole lot easier to come before him. And, you know, that's even as growing up, you know, we know our parents, even knowing how much our parents love us and care about us, how hard it is sometimes to come clean, you know?
Yeah.
But the more that you know, and again, some of that's how things have happened in the past. Like if I've done something before and I've had to come clean about it and the response was was healthy and redemptive and all that, then it makes a whole lot easier to do again.
Right.
But with our advocate, we can know that that's his desire for us, is redemption and to cleanse us and to help us to turn from whatever it is. But it's, we have to be close enough with him to trust that.
Right.
And not just hear that's who he is, but really know that that's who he is.
It's all about that relationship and building up the relational trust of, yeah, I came to you with this and you responded in love and, yeah, forgiveness and grace.
Right, right.
And what an overwhelming feeling that was. But the continual grace, yeah, that's new every morning,
yeah,
it just, that to walk in that, actually walk in that freedom, yeah, is powerful. And it comes through just knowing him. Yeah. We talked about wearing the jersey versus living the life. What are some ways that people can look on the outside like they're wearing the jersey without actually living the life? I always think of, I have jerseys of NFL players, yeah, and they're some of the coolest, fastest players that ever lived, and, mm-hmm, I'm wearing it.
Yeah.
And it's like, clearly, I'm putting on something that isn't really mine.
Yeah. I went to a Michigan football game, and somebody that was close to me at one point in my life, he gave me as a gift, like a Michigan football jersey with my name on the back of it.
Oh, there you go.
And it was funny because being at the game, I actually heard somebody walking behind me or somebody like, do you know who Yates is on the team? They were trying to figure out, thinking I was truly representing a player on the team. And here it was just the jersey with my name on it. But
we don't have that problem at Penn State. We don't put their names on the back.
No, that's good. I actually like that. I like that. As, yeah, much as hard it is for me to admit that, I do like that. But I think one of the easiest, well, maybe not easiest, but just showing up for church.
Right.
A lot of times we can just think, we walk through the doors and we sit in the seats or in the pews, and, mm-hmm, we've done our duty.
Yeah.
You know, some people might look at it as that way, like, this is what I'm supposed to do. You know, there's a lot of those rituals or routines or whatever that we can go through. But if that's all, if at all it is just a routine, then we're doing our best to look the part, but not actually becoming more like him.
Something I challenged the Smithville FCA with last week or the week before, I said, how do people know that you're Christians when you're walking the hall? How are you different in any marked way?
Right.
And the Bible says that they will know you are Christians by your love.
Right.
If you love people the way Jesus loved them, mm-hmm, it's different. It's not self-aggrandizing. It doesn't give you,
right,
any sort of accolades, but you take the position of the servant,
yeah,
and you choose to serve, you choose to love each other well. And I asked them some basic things about friendship and like, how do you know someone's your friend? Mm-hmm. And what do they do to show that to you? And then I was like, but that's just base level friendship with anyone. How do you know someone's a Christian?
Yeah.
How do you know that they're loving in a sacrificial way?
Right.
And I think that's what it means to actually put on the jersey. Pastor said those people pay a cost for that jersey.
Yeah.
And NFL players, I mean, sometimes the cost is not having a long life or not having knees or something
right,
like that.
Right.
And they pay the price for the jersey.
Yeah.
And I think Christianity costs us something. David said, I'm not going to offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. And so to live and walk like Jesus, I think putting on that jersey has to cost you something above and beyond just, oh, I'm a nice person.
Yeah. When I think of the movie Remember the Titans.
Yeah.
And one of the inspirational moments in there, one of the coaches, and you know, when you wear that Titan jersey, you're going to pay the price, you know?
Right.
And we do. And I think sometimes we sugarcoat walking with Jesus that, that there aren't sacrifices, that there aren't, you know, things that we do differently. And I think people, as they watch us, if we're truly in communion with Jesus and we're walking it out day to day, they might not be able to explain even sometimes what it is, but people will notice when they see you, because maybe there'll be a circumstance they see you respond and react in, and it's not the way somebody else normally would in their lives, or maybe even it's doing something for someone and them like, why are you doing this? Like
right.
nobody else in my life has or does, that doesn't make sense. And so sometimes it's hard to say, you know, what do you do? Or, you know, cause there's almost endless scenarios,
right.
but people will see it. And even if they can't explain it, you'll stand out in a good way.
Yeah.
In a good way.
If that's true, why do so many people live below their identity? Like pastor's example of the lion who grew up amongst sheep and didn't know he was a lion.
Yeah.
Why do we live below our identity as I am a child of God? Why do we try to blend in so hard?
Yeah. Well, I think one of the things, like with the lion who was raised with the sheep, it can be our environment.
Right.
It can be what we grew up in, our surroundings, whatever. It can be that has us convinced that we're not who we really are. The desire to fit in is unbelievably strong.
It is. Yeah.
And that to me, that's a big one. Because if I am a child of God, then, you know, the pastor often says, you know, in their home growing up, there weren't a lot of don'ts. It was just like, this is what we do,
right.
you know, as wards, this is what we do as followers of Christ. This is just what we do, but that's not always easy. And, it doesn't always help us to fit in some circles.
Right.
And that's a strong draw. I just want to fit in. I just want to be loved. I want to be accepted. And I don't want to stand out sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't want to be caught being different. I'd rather blend in, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. I used to, there were tight guards around what I would watch on TV and that kind of thing. And I would mm-hmm. want to keep up with all the shows that my friends were watching. Mm-hmm. So I would listen in homeroom to people recapping the different stuff. And then the rest of the day, I knew enough to keep up with whatever TV show was happening.
You were the human Cliff Notes back in the day of shows and movies. Yes.
Find a way to blend in. And and standing out is tough. It's tough to be different. It does cost you something to walk a different path and to live differently. And so, yeah, blending in can have a strong pull, a strong draw. I like the idea of the lion living with the sheep because it was about where he slept, where he ate, like what he ate, where he went, his behavior.
Right.
It was everything until he realized who he was. And in the same way as Christians, if our diet is the world, if we're consumed by the things of the world, I do think there's a certain element of contentment in the things of the Lord rather than that desire for all the things that the world has and draws us towards.
Yeah.
When we can actually find satisfaction and contentment in God, it begins to help us live up to our identity.
Right.
You are enough.
Yeah.
Even if I don't have all the things I want, you are enough. If I fill myself with the Word, I fill myself with the things of God, that is enough to sustain me for the day.
Yeah.
I don't need all this other stuff.
Right. So that preaches real easy.
It does.
It does.
I get excited.
That's really good. Yeah. Then I got to step outside my door and, you know, and walk in the world, but not of the world.
Right.
But you're right. What you fill yourself with, what you surround yourself with is so important. And, you know, sometimes our kids don't always understand why we want them, you know, immersed, whether it's in a life-giving church or in a youth group, or we just want them surrounded by things of God as much as possible, to know their identity, to know who they are, and to be able to walk confidently in that.
Walk differently, walk confidently, and be totally filled with the Spirit and satisfied in Him. And it is enough, and it's more than enough. I think that's what we miss out on is the abundant life of living the life of a lion.
Yeah.
Like living up to our status as children of God. There is an abundant life that is more than we could ask or imagine.
Yeah.
And instead we desire these other things and consume those things which don't satisfy.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate all of you that have stuck with us through to the end of this podcast. And I'm hoping that 1st, 2nd, 3rd John will continue to fill you up. And just go ahead and read ahead in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. They're short reads, and you'll see where we're going. We're really excited about what's coming up in this series and so many different things that lie ahead. Can't wait to worship the Lord again with you this week. And thank you, Pastor Joel, for joining us again this week.
Appreciate you having me.
We will see you back next week on the Worcester Naz podcast, and see you Sunday.